Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we do have a hope and a promise. And I just pray that during our time together this morning that we would look at your word and you would open up our hearts and minds to it, that you would speak to us and that you'd continue to shape us through the indwelling of your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Still in Hebrews 33, even though we'll read verses 32 through 35 so we can see it in full context, it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." As I mentioned over the previous two Sundays, there is a progression in verse 33 in a spiritual sense.
As we continue to work through each of these different verses, our focus on this morning is verse 34, "Quench the violence of fire." And as I've mentioned, as we've studied these particular verses in Hebrews, there is a physical aspect as well as a spiritual aspect to these verses. And this morning we're going to focus on the spiritual basis of quenching the violence of fire by turning with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll look at verses 13 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 13 through 17. And as Paul writes the church of Ephesus, he says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So we look at verse 16, we see this phrase, "shield of faith." The word used for shield in this particular reference isn't the word for the doctrines of God. It is a basic trust in the things of God. And the word used for shield is in reference to a large physical shield that was used to protect the whole body. The particular reference is a shield that's basically 2.5 feet by 4 feet, or in this case, spiritual aspect, your spiritual life. You have to basically believe and trust in what God says. You have to, as the hymn says, take Him at His word. We've had a problem with that since the beginning of mankind. In fact, if you look with me in Genesis 3, we see that Genesis chapter 3, it reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing
good and evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. If you look at verses 4 and 5, you'll see that the serpent, Satan, told Eve a lie. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. It's a lie. Satan proposed a lie, and unfortunately, Eve, not trusting God, not trusting the words of God, believed the lie and ate. We've been believing the lie in humanity ever since. Satan lies all the time. Satan tells us if you will do this or that, you will find pleasure, you'll find happiness, you'll find contentment if you just pursue this particular path in life. To give you an example of that, I picked two different verses. One has to deal with alcoholism. And if you look at Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29, it says this, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" It's in the Bible. But yet, how many times do we encounter people who have believed the lie that they would find contentment, happiness at the bottom of a bottle? It's a lie. It's a lie. And you and I could get in the car this morning and we could drive into Houston and we could go under freeway overpasses and we can see people who have believed the lie and now live a life of bondage because they're hooked. Whether it's alcoholism or it's drugs, they have believed the lie of Satan. Another example is adultery. Look in Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 7. It says this, "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. See, the adulterer in this particular example found out that adultery leads to nothing but ruin. Absolutely nothing but ruin. And in fact, as we look at just personal experience, people that you know who have been subjected to adultery, have you ever met an adulterer who said, "Man, at the end of the day, that was worth it. I'm glad I did that." No. What you experience is, as you talk to an adulterer in this time and day, is you see them experience exactly what is laid out here in Proverbs chapter 5. It's their life experience. It's what they found out, that adultery leads to nothing but ruin. Alcoholism leads to nothing but ruin. Adultery leads to nothing but ruin. And you may say to yourself, "Well, gee, Pastor, I'm not the alcoholic, nor I'm an adulterer." The point is that Satan is full of lies. He's absolutely full of lies. And in fact, Jesus said this in discussion with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself that He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you were not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. He has been lying ever since the beginning of creation. And while you may not be committing physical adultery, my friends, any time we believe the lie from Satan and put something else in our life ahead of God, we are committing spiritual adultery. We're committing spiritual adultery. Anytime when we say, "Well, gee, if I just obtain this one thing, I will find peace and happiness and contentment, and I'm going to pursue that one thing over anything else, and I'm going to put God at the back seat because I've got to acquire this one thing," you've committed spiritual adultery because you've believed a lie. Romans 1 verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth," this is important, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, not only can you believe a lie, but you are not able to comprehend the truth because you have believed that lie. Romans 1 deals with the fact that there's a progression of sin and God eventually gives up on mankind and the depths of their sin. And it all starts with suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That you're happy where you're at, that you're not concerned about the things of God. Compare this to a person who loves the Lord and loves His Word. Psalm 119, verse 113 and 114 says this, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So just as we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, where you're able to quench the fiery darts, which is the temptations that Satan sends your way, the only way that you can quench those is through the shield of faith. And here the psalmist says, you are my shield. See, God's always been wanting a relationship with us. And with that relationship, we are allowed to be overcomers. The Bible says that as a believer, we are overcomers and we will overcome the world. And the only way that we can do that, the only way that we can quench the fire, is to walk with Him in faith. And that through that faith, we love the law. And in fact, when you think about that, this idea of loving the law is that you recognize that you can only find truth and happiness if you are following the laws of God and following His truth. That's the only way. It's when we trust in the Lord and we recognize His law and we want to keep the law because we see that through that law we find peace and contentment. It's through following and obeying the law that we can live a life of transparency. Transparency is a nice thing. That we can be transparent because we are pursuing Christ and we are pursuing righteousness. A verse that I read several Sundays ago that I felt was appropriate for this morning is 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. So we really only have two choices. One is to serve God, and the other is to serve sin and self. And if you are in the pursuit of God, you are recognizing the truth of God, and you are following God and saying, God, I take you at your word and I'm living my life according to your truth. I want to know about your truth. I want to find out what you say about all matters of life. So I'm going to not only study your word, but I'm going to take it as the truth. I'm going to rest in it. In fact, as I was preparing for my sermon, I was thinking about a verse that we're all familiar with, which is Isaiah 40, starting in verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord. Think about that. If you're waiting on the Lord, what you're saying is you're saying, I'm trusting in the Lord, I'm trusting in His Word, and I'm not going to interject myself in that situation. That's what you're doing when you're waiting on the Lord. It's just like Psalm 23, which we're all familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next phrase of that? I shall not want. Because you're satisfied in the provision of the Lord. You're satisfied in His care for you. You're satisfied that His truth will provide you what you need in your life. See, as we talk about the shield of faith, sometimes it's easy to say, well, gee, yeah, I believe. 70% of all Americans say that they believe in some form of Jehovah God. But yet, if that were really true, there's not enough pews in America to seat everyone on a given Sunday. Well, why do we have this difference? Why, on one hand, do we have 70% of Americans saying that they believe in Jehovah God, but yet there's plenty of room in churches in America? It's because they're not taking God at His Word. See, this shield of faith isn't just, I believe. The Bible says that even demons believe and tremble. It's that we look at the Word of God and we understand it, we appreciate it, we rest in it, we trust it, and we say, God, I know that if I live my life according to Your Word and Your truth, that everything's going to turn out the way that You would have it in my life. I'm going to trust You by acting out what Your teachings have taught us to do. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways," now this is important, "in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." Now let's talk about that a moment in regards to this shield of faith and being able to withstand temptations from the devil. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Now let's think about that. There are a great number of people today who are Sunday Christians. Monday through Saturday, they're going to get up and they're going to go to work and they're going to go and do their family events. They're going to pursue whatever pleasure or fun or motivation they have during the week. And then on Sunday, they're going to put on their Sunday hat and they're going to come to church and they're going to give God 60 minutes in their life out of a week's worth of time, and then they get back to the things of life, and then as soon as they walk out the door, they're not going to give God any other thought. They're going to get busy with their life again, and it's all going to start over, and then Sunday it's church time, and they're back at church. That's not what Christ had in mind when He gave His life for us on the cross. What Christ had in mind is this in verse 6 of Proverbs 3, "In all your ways acknowledge Him." In all our ways? Think about that. In all our ways, as we go to work, as we live out our role as husbands and wives in all our ways, as we parent or grandparent in all our ways, every single aspect of our life should be governed by the truth and teaching of Jesus Christ. That's the shield of faith. That's how we're able to live in a world that absolutely does not make sense. It's to acknowledge every single aspect of our life according to the truth of Jesus Christ. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Jesus Christ basically said the same thing in John when He looked at the disciples and He said, "Abide in Me." Now, when we think about that word, abide, it's constant, right? It's constant. Abide in Me. Another great example in Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Is Sunday your only prayer? See, we should be a people of prayer. And we should be praying without ceasing. When you're praying without ceasing, are you acknowledging Him? Absolutely. It's the shield of faith. It should define who we are as believers. We shouldn't be a Sunday Christian. We shouldn't be a Wednesday and Sunday Christian. We should be Christians every moment of the day. He should be part of our conversation as we interact with people. We should have, as Paul says, the mind of Christ. He should be ever present. That is a shield of faith that will protect you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful truth, and we thank you that we have these words in a world that doesn't make sense. And I pray that we may acknowledge you, that we may abide in you, that we may trust you, that we take you at your word and live our life accordingly. I just pray that we might be focused on you, that we might search your scripture, we might seek you in prayer, that we might worship you consistently. And truly call you King. In Jesus' name, amen.